Friends, as we come to our scripture reading for today, I want to remind you that we are in the third week in our sermon series, Raising a Savior, all about the childhood stories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, today's scripture is the second in a two-parter. Last week, if you were with us, you might remember that we talked about how Jesus was presented in the temple, and his parents met a strange man by the name of Simeon, who told them the truth about Jesus' calling as the Savior of the world and the consequences that he would face as he lived into that calling. This week's scripture takes place immediately after that encounter with Simeon, where the Holy Family meets another individual, but one who has a very different reaction to Jesus. Friends, I invite you to pay attention to that reaction as we read the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow until the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Friends, our God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach what I hope is your word for these your people. God, in these moments, I pray that you might put me behind your cross so that all we may see is your Son and all we may do in response is for his glory. God, I pray if there are any today facing doubts and discouragement, that you inspire them to be honest with another person so that their hearts may be opened and they may be built up, God. God, I pray that you give all of us the courage it takes to build up and support one another, even as we face discouragements. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, the same one at whose feet we study and we learn, even when he was a child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Friends, I want to begin today's sermon with something of a confession. There are times when, as a preacher, I struggle with doubts and discouragement. Preaching is something that I feel called to do. On a good day, I feel as if I am gifted at it. But there are still times when I struggle with doubts and discouragement as a preacher. Now, as many of you know, Reverend Jenny, our senior pastor, is on sabbatical during the months of January and February. And we are blessed to have many people working together around worship. It's not just me. The deacons are also stepping up in a major way. We also have support from liturgists, such as the Reverend Paul Thomas and Lori Bruni, our member in discernment. But for 7 out of the 6 Sundays during which Jenny is on sabbatical, I have the sole responsibility of preaching. And there's part of me that thinks, can you believe this? They're letting you preach almost the entire time. This is amazing. This is wonderful. What a great opportunity. You get to grow as a pastor. You get to have all this practice. This is wonderful. This is awesome. But then there's another part of me that thinks, can you believe it? They left you in charge of preaching for 6 whole weeks? Oh, Larry, you're going to blow it. It's going to be awful. It's going to be really, really bad. They're going to find you out. They're going to realize that you're nothing but a fake, a phony, a fraud, an imposter. Now, as everything I share from the pulpit, I don't just share that because I think that what I go through is any worse than what anyone else here goes through. No, I share that because I think that there are many people here who experience similar things in their own life. Imposter syndrome is something that is very real and very personal and very painful for many of us. If you don't know what imposter syndrome is, it is this idea that you can find yourself in a position in life where you begin to wonder if you are qualified to be there. You begin to think to yourself, do I really have the gifts and skills for this job or for this role in my life? Am I supposed to be the one doing this thing? Or am I just a fake, a fraud, a phony? Is someone going to find out I'm nothing but an imposter? Imposter syndrome often takes place in the workplace when someone occupies a new position or gets a promotion. When a student becomes an employee, or an employee becomes a manager, or a manager becomes a middle manager, and then a middle manager becomes a regional manager, or a regional manager becomes an executive. At any chain in that level of employment, when you go to a higher level, feelings of doubt and uncertainty can often arise. Someone may end up thinking to themselves, you know, I knew at this lower level I had the gifts and skills, but at this new level, I'm just not sure. Maybe I'm not supposed to have gotten this promotion. Maybe they weren't supposed to have hired me. I know that many students in higher education often struggle with imposter syndrome. They think to themselves, how did I get into this particular school? Why on earth am I in this advanced program? There's no way I'm smart enough. There's no way I'm a hard enough worker. Eventually, it's all going to fall apart and they'll realize I'm nothing but a phony. I've even heard that many parents struggle with imposter syndrome, especially with the birth of their first child or when their child enters a new stage in life, and they think to themselves, it seems like everyone else has this parenting thing figured out, but me? Is this a mistake? Am I supposed to be doing this? What if I'm nothing but a fraud? And believe it or not, I've even heard of people who volunteer at church struggling with imposter syndrome. When someone takes on a new level of responsibility or leadership, they can often find themselves thinking, you know what, God, I think you called the wrong person. I don't think this is for me. I don't think I have the gifts. I don't think I have the skills. God, anybody else but me, I'm nothing but an imposter. Now, theologically speaking, I would say there are two primary issues with imposter syndrome. The first comes from the thought that we may feel as if God has called us to do something, but we don't have the gifts to do that thing. If you were with us last week, I preached about our calling, and I named it as a combination of your gifts and passions and the needs of the world. It is where those two things come together. And I encouraged us to talk to other people, because oftentimes we have blind spots, and we may not be able to identify our calling on its own. And so I encouraged us to listen to other people. And so, friends, if you struggle with imposter syndrome when it comes to whatever God has called you to do, whatever position you are in, I hope you will listen to me as I name this truth. The one who has called you has equipped you. The same God who has called you to serve God and the world would not leave you ill-equipped. The one who has called you has equipped you. And whether or not you feel that way, whether or not you believe it, it is true. I know that from the bottom of my heart. But that is only the first problem when it comes to imposter syndrome. You see, the second problem is that it's not enough to know that intellectual truth. Because so often, we can know a thing to be true, but we don't feel it in our hearts, do we? So often, we get caught up in a cycle of self-doubts and self-worries, and it's just impossible to get outside of ourselves. When you are drowning in a current of negative self-talk, you cannot be the one to pull yourself out. That is why we need other people in our lives to lift us up, to build us up and encourage us. Now, I know the Patriots aren't playing today, but believe it or not, it is Super Bowl Sunday. And so I thought it was very appropriate that when I was preparing for this message, weeks before I realized it was Super Bowl Sunday, because that's not something I really pay attention to. But when I realized it was Super Bowl Sunday, I realized that the metaphor that I came up with for today's sermon is very appropriate, because I think that we are called to be cheerleaders for one another. We are called to root for one another. We are called to rally one another. We are called to build one another up, to encourage us so that we know we are not imposters, we are not fakes, we are not phonies. And in case you are wondering what a cheerleader looks like outside of the people who cheer on the crowds at the Super Bowl, then let me introduce you to Anna. Anna was an amazing individual who met with Jesus' parents immediately after they talked to Simeon when he was in the temple. Now, if you're new to this sermon series, Raising a Savior, let me catch you up to speed very quickly. Throughout the sermon series, we're talking about different stories from the life of Jesus. In our first sermon, we talked about the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Last week, we talked about Simeon in the temple. And next week, we're going to talk about a time in Jesus' life when he and his parents had to flee for the sake of their physical safety. And the week after that, we're going to talk about a time when Jesus left his parents for 4 whole days and they had no idea where he was. And then in the final week of our sermon series, we're going to talk about how Jesus learned the skill of carpentry from his stepfather, Joseph. But today, friends, like I said, we are talking about Anna. And one of the things Anna did was support Jesus and his parents by taking on the role of cheerleader. And one of the things I hope we all understand from the sermon series is that if Jesus needed support to grow in faith, then certainly you or I do as well. Now, I just have a curiosity. I legitimately wonder, how many people here today have ever heard of Anna before today? Could you just do me a favor and raise your hand if you've ever heard of Anna before today? Friends, you can put your hands down now. If you have not heard about Anna, that is absolutely not your fault. I only saw maybe 25 or 30% of the hands go up. And to be clear, that is not your fault. I would say that is the fault of the church, because we often talk about people like Simeon, but we don't often talk about people like Anna. In fact, as I was preparing for today's sermon, it was incredibly difficult for me to find more than a sentence or two in any scholarly article or biblical commentary talking about Anna. And to me, that's a crying shame, because I think Anna is amazing. There's a great deal we know about Anna, and I want to share some of that with y'all so we can understand this person who took on the role of cheerleader for Jesus. Now, in many ways, Anna was very similar to Simeon. Both of these were individuals who could look at Jesus, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, they knew who Jesus was and what he was called to do as Savior and Messiah. And like Simeon, Anna also ended up telling other people about who Jesus was. But, and this is an interesting question, only one of them is called a prophet, Simeon or Anna. So I want to do another quick check-in right now. Raise your hand if you think it was Simeon who was called a prophet. Got a few hands going up. Just want to give people a second or two more. You can put your hands back down. Raise your hand if you think Anna was the one identified as a prophet. A few more hands going up. So this is interesting, because I would say only 30% of people raised your hands, which means 70% of y'all are still trying to figure it out, which is fantastic, because that means we all get to learn something together. If you read your Bibles carefully, you will read that the very first thing we learn about Anna is that she is a prophet. There was also a prophet, Anna. Now, if you are surprised by this, or if you felt, you know, I don't want to raise my hand because I'm not sure if Anna is a prophet, I can understand that. And one of the reasons I can understand that is because so often when we read our Bibles, it seems as if the only people who are prophets are men. We know about prophets like Samuel and Elijah or Micah. During the month of December, we had a whole sermon series about the words of the male prophet Isaiah. But believe it or not, there actually are multiple female prophets in your Bibles. If you go to the book of Exodus, you can read about the prophet Miriam, who sung a great song of triumph when God vanquished the armies of Pharaoh. If you leap forward a few more books, you will read about the prophet Deborah in the book of Judges, who led Israel's armies to victory against a mighty enemy. If you go forward a little bit further to the book of 2 Kings, you will read about the prophet Huldah, who spoke truth to the Israelite king Josiah so that he could change Israel's laws to be more in line with what God intended. And even the prophet Isaiah, who we read about in the month of December, speaks about this amazing woman in his life who he only calls the prophetess, but seems to have been an inspiration for much of his own prophetic writing. And if you go even to the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, we read in the Acts of the Apostles that the Holy Spirit inspired men and women to prophesy. And so, friends, Anna was indeed a prophetess of God, but I hope you understand she was not the only one. There's a lot of other things we know about this amazing woman of faith. We know that Anna was from the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. We know that she was the daughter of a man called Phanuel. Who was Phanuel? He was the father of Anna. That's all we know about him. We know that Anna was somebody who got married, perhaps like many Jewish women living in the first century. She married in her late teen years or early 20 years, and she had a relationship with her husband until he died 7 years later. And then she was a widow for the next half century or so of her life. Maybe she remarried, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It seems as if she stayed a widow for the rest of her life. And while it can be difficult enough today to be a woman and not have your partner in your life, in Jesus' time, this was far more difficult because women so often relied on men for socioeconomic support that Anna likely lived a life of extreme poverty and desperation for 50 years. But at the same time, she went to the temple and prayed and fasted and praised the name of her God. And it's unclear exactly how she was able to do all that, having lived such a difficult life. But I believe at least part of what allowed Anna to do that was understanding that she had a calling as a prophet to serve God and to serve God's people. That is what gave her the emotional and spiritual energy to go back to the temple day after day, praising the name of the Lord her God. And then one day, while she was at the temple, she saw this special child come in, 6 weeks old with his two new parents. And I believe that Anna, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew who this child was before Simeon even said a word. She did not need a man to tell her who this child was. She knew this was the Savior of Israel. And so then what Anna does is very different from what Simeon does. Because if you remember, Simeon, he spoke about both what Jesus was called to do, as well as the negative consequences of leaning into that calling. But what Anna does is very different because Anna takes on the role of cheerleader for Jesus. And as a cheerleader, there were two things that Anna did. She rooted for Jesus and she rallied other people around him. Now, when I say that Anna rooted for Jesus, I mean that she was purely positive. She was all in for Team Jesus. And you may not be able to see that when you read the English here, but in the original Greek, the word used to describe how Anna spoke about Jesus, anathelegeta, is a word that indicates not only praise, but also thanksgiving. Anna is so grateful to have seen the Savior of the world that she can't help but tell everyone around her how awesome Jesus is. She is purely positive about Jesus. She is all in for Jesus. But she doesn't just root for Jesus. She also rallies other people around him. Anna wants to tell everyone in the temple about how amazing Jesus is. The Bible tells us that she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. It did not matter why you were in the temple that day. Maybe you were just there for a quick midday prayer or an obligatory sacrifice, but Anna was going to tell you about Jesus. I like to think that Anna was sort of like how many evangelists are when you pass them on the street. You may not want to talk to them, but they're going to talk to you. That's what Anna was doing. She was telling everyone who was gathered there about how amazing Jesus was. And she did this because she knew that there were many other people like her waiting for a Savior, and she could not wait to tell them about this amazing and special child. And so Anna rooted for Jesus. She was all in. She was purely positive about him. But she also rallied other people around Jesus. She told everyone who was gathered in the temple that day about how amazing this special child was. Now, at this point in the sermon, some of y'all may be thinking to yourself, you know, Larry, I face doubts. I face discouragement. I feel like imposter syndrome may apply to me. But if I need a prophet in order to build me up and encourage me, then I'm out of luck. Friends, it is true that not all of us are called to be prophets, but I do believe that all of us can be cheerleaders for one another. All of us can support one another by rooting for one another and rallying for one another. And more than that, friends, I believe that all of us also benefit from having a cheerleader in our corner as well. So the first piece of application that I have for all of us here today really goes out more to the people who struggle with imposter syndrome. And as always, maybe I'm the only one, but I suspect there are others of you here today who struggle with this as well. If you feel like a fake or a phony, or you struggle with feelings of doubts and discouragement, I encourage you to talk to someone else about this. Be honest. Seek help. Confess that you are struggling with imposter syndrome and you want to be better. You want to get outside of your head, but you just don't know how to do it. If that other person truly loves and cares for you, then I would bet that they will build you up. They will encourage you. They will pull you out of the currents of your negative thinking. They will root for you and they will rally around you. So often we are scared to confess our vulnerabilities, to name our doubts and discouragement. But when we do that, we are really offering someone else an invitation to become our cheerleader and to be in our corner. The second application I have is for everyone here today, whether you struggle with imposter syndrome on a regular basis or whether you've never experienced this a day in your life and you're wondering what is your pastor going on and on about. For everyone here today, I hope that you will be encouraged to take on the role of a cheerleader for another person, just one other person. I hope you can identify someone in your life who may be struggling with doubts and discouragement. Maybe they feel like an imposter. And I hope you will root for them and rally for them. I hope you will root for them by identifying the gifts and skills that you see within them. This is not just simply general speech about how amazing they are. This is not like giving a kid a participation trophy for coming last place in the race. No, I really encourage you to be specific and identify the gifts that you see in another individual and the ways God can use them. Maybe you take time to pray and reflect, and then you share that with that person. Ideally face-to-face, but even a text message or an email can work to help build someone else up. And when you do that, like Anna, you are purely positive. You are all in on their team. You want to support them as much as you can. But you don't just root for that person, you also rally for that person. You tell the others gathered around that person who are near and dear to them how awesome you think that person is. It might work to tell just random individuals, but I really think if you talk to the people who interact with that person on a regular basis, their families, their friends, their colleagues, that those people will begin to see gifts in the individual as well. And that then together they will begin to root for that person too. And there's a lot of different ways you can do this. Maybe you know of a single parent at your daycare who's raising a child on their own and working a full-time job. Depending on your relationship with that person, you could tell that individual what an awesome job you think she's doing raising her child. And then you can share that with some of her friends at the daycare and just watch that community rally around her. Maybe there's someone in your workplace who just got promoted to a new level of responsibility. In that situation, you can tell that person that you think they do have the gifts and skills for the job, and you are certain that they are going to be a positive impact on the workplace. And then you can share that with that person's supervisor and just sit back and watch that come back to that person in a positive fashion. Or maybe there's someone you know here at church, somebody who is stepping up to take on a new level of leadership and responsibility. That person may be struggling with imposter syndrome, wondering if they even have the gifts to do this job, even if they feel equipped to do it, even if they feel called to do it. In that situation, friends, I encourage you to tell the person that you do know that they have the gifts, that they are going to be a blessing to us. And then you can share that same message with the pastors and moderators who will then go to the person and reinforce that message. Friends, we all benefit by having a cheerleader in our corner, someone to root for us and rally for us. I know that this has even been true for me when it comes to my own preaching. As I shared earlier, there are times when I've struggled with doubts and discouragement as a preacher. There are days I deliver a sermon and it feels like it's just not landing well. Nobody's really reacting to it. Afterwards, there'll be a few obligatory good preaching preacher in the handshake line. But you can sort of tell when people are saying that and people are just saying that to get through the line. Just to be honest with y'all, if you haven't figured it out. But then I go home, I feel downtrodden, depressed, I struggle with doubts. And then a few hours later, I'll get a text message from somebody saying they really appreciated the way I used scripture. And then a few days later, someone will just come to visit me in my office to say that they loved that one joke I threw in the middle of the sermon. And then weeks later, I'll receive an email from somebody telling me that a message I delivered is helping them move through a really difficult time in their own life. And as much as I appreciate it when y'all root for me, I love it when you rally other people around me as well. Whenever my family, my parents, or my girlfriend Kelsey visit church, so often they'll come to me later on and say, I had a conversation with so-and-so, and they told me how much this one message you delivered really impacted them. Friends, it means so much to me to hear from the people I love and care about that you appreciate me as a preacher, even when I can't see that in myself. Now, I want to be really clear about one thing before I finish today's message. The application to be a cheerleader for somebody else does not apply to me. I'm good. I know I have enough of an ego that it doesn't need to be fed anymore. I'm good. I have enough cheerleaders here at church. My encouragement is for you to find someone else who struggles with doubts and discouragement and to help build them up. Because, friends, we all need a cheerleader in our corner. Many of us struggle with doubts and discouragement. Many of us even face imposter syndrome and wonder, am I supposed to be in this position? I hope you will remember, first of all, friends, that the one who has called you has equipped you. And if you are still stuck in a cycle of negative thought, I hope God will put a cheerleader in your life, someone to root for you and rally for you. And I hope and pray your heart will be open enough to listen to that person. And friends, I also hope that all of us have the courage to build one another up by rooting for one another and rallying around one another, just like Anna did for Jesus. Amen.